The first scripture I'll be referring to will be taken from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, so you can open your Bibles there. Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. Keep your Bibles open for a moment. I do not believe that God can send a people a greater blessing than to send them a faithful, sincere, and truthful minister of the gospel. I do not believe that any home or family can experience a greater blessing than for God to send to them one of His own to pastor them and to preach to them. And I include in that any blessing, financially, materially, or any other blessing. The greatest blessing that God can give to a people is to give them a faithful, sincere, and truthful minister of the gospel who seeks their good and God's glory, their eternal good and God's glory. And so the greatest judgment that God can send upon a people in this world, the greatest judgment that God can send upon a people in this world is to turn them over to blind, unregenerate, and covetous preachers. The greatest judgment that God can send upon a family, an organization, a denomination, a people, a nation, is in His righteous indignation and wrath to turn them over. They'll believe a lie and be damned for believing that lie. They'll believe strong delusions. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears who will turn away their ears from the truth. And when God turns them over to those blind, unregenerate, self-seeking, and covetous preachers, God's put upon them the greatest judgment in this world that He can put upon people. And all ages they've been wolves in sheep's clothing. That's the way they come. They don't identify themselves as they should, but they identify themselves as the ministers of Christ, as the apostles of Christ, as ministers of righteousness and angels of light. The apostle Peter wrote about them. He said, as there were false prophets in Israel, there'll be false teachers among you. Our Lord warned about them. He said, beware of false prophets. They'll come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. You shall know them by their fruits. Paul said in his book to Timothy, in the latter days there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. They shall forbid to marry, command to abstain from meat. They shall teach the doctrines of men for the commandments of Almighty God. And nobody spoke out more strongly against these false preachers than did Jeremiah, the compassionate, weeping prophet. Turn to Jeremiah 6. Now let's look at a few verses here. First of all, he charged them with covetousness. Covetousness. Now, my friends, covetousness takes more than one direction. Immediately, when you mention covetousness, you think about money or possessions. And that's the downfall of many preachers. They've got dollar signs instead of pupils in their eyes. Their thoughts are about possessions and money. Who's going to take care of me when I'm old? The same one who took care of you when you were young. They that preach the gospel are to live by the gospel. God provides for His own. If He calls a man to preach, He'll supply his needs. If God calls a man to preach, he ought to get rid of everything he owns and live by the gospel. He said, well, I don't want that, then stay out of the ministry. That example is set in the Old Testament. When they that ministered by the temple or in the temple lived by the things of the temple. The people of God are to provide for the pastor. They provide for his needs, not his wants, his needs. And if they're God's people, they will. And if he's God's man, he'll be happy and content. But these men are covetous. Now, they're covetous not only for money, but they're covetous for respect. They like high-sounding names like doctor and bishop and cardinal and pope and priest and father and doctor and reverend and all these other names. They love those names. They go to school not to learn but to get credentials so that somebody can call them Dr. Henry Mayhem. I'm not even a nurse, let alone a doctor. It's strange that the only man who ever deserved the title wouldn't wear it, and that's the Apostle Paul. He just called himself Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Covetous for titles, covetous for respect, covetous for possessions, covetous for fame, covetous for the applause of men. Most preachers are scared to death they're going to make somebody mad. Well, let me tell you something. If you preach the gospel of God's grace, every time you preach it, somebody's going to get mad, sad, and glad. Now, that's so. And Jeremiah says here in chapter 6, verse 13, "For from the least of them even to the greatest." Not anybody left out. "From the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness." They're wanting something. They're desirous of something. They're covetous of something. "And from the prophet even to the priest, every one of them deals falsely." Why? Because they're covetous. If we could ever come to the place where we covet nothing but God's presence, power, and glory, what we would preach, oh, how we would preach. How affectionately and compassionately and effectively and powerfully and convincingly we would preach. If we weren't interested in what anybody thought or what anybody bought, we could preach. Not only that, but he charged them. He said, they give people a false peace. Look at verse 14. They healed. They have healed. God didn't heal it. They healed it. They healed the bruises of the daughters of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They haven't been healed. The prophet says they're healed. Well, God bless you. You're saved now, says who? Well, says the soul winner, says the preacher. God's the only one who can say, go in peace, thy sins be forgiven thee. God's the only one who can speak peace to a human heart. No preacher can do that. Brother Henry, do you think I'm saved? Well, I don't have the faintest idea. Not the faintest notion. We cannot give peace, but that's what these false preachers say. We had 25 saved last night. Well, wouldn't a better rendition say we had 25 who manifested an interest in Christ? Somebody said, I won 100,000 souls to the Lord. Maybe a better statement would be, under the ministry of the word which God has been pleased to give me, 100,000 people. And who counted them anyway? A number of people have shown some interest in the Redeemer. They've manifested an interest in saving faith. They've manifested some concern for their souls. It looks like they're seeking the Lord. But brethren, I've seen too many professors fall away to settle the issue of any man's salvation until he's made like Christ. He says in chapter 14, turn over there, they're covetous, they give people false hope and false assurance, they heal the hurt of my daughter, they cry peace when there is no peace, tell people they're saved when they're not saved. In chapter 14, verse 13, he says they deny God's judgment against sin. God will deal with sin, either in you or in Christ. God's going to punish sin. We talk like everybody's going to heaven. We talk like everybody's a Christian. He said in verse 13, then said I, O Lord God, behold the prophet saying to them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I'll give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, prophets prophesy lies in my name. I didn't send them. I haven't commanded them. I didn't speak unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their own heart. You shall not see the sword, When the overflowing scourge of God's wrath comes through, it won't touch you because you're a member of my church. You're a member of my congregation. You're a member of my denomination. You're all right. In chapter 23, another charge he brings against them. This is the prophet Jeremiah. They're covetous. They give people a false peace. They deny the justice and judgment, the righteous justice and judgment of God. God's judgment's going to fall. Going to fall upon all Adam's race. The only deliverance from God's judgment is Christ. The only reason God's judgment is not going to fall upon a believer is it's already fell upon Christ in his place. But God's judgment's going to fall. It either has fallen or it will fall. There's no one shall escape the judgment. Every man shall give an account of himself to God. Every man shall be judged according to his works. And my works are not any better than the greatest rebel that ever lived. But I stand by faith in Christ. You see, that's the difference. I have a righteousness, not my own, but his. I have a deliverance, not my own, but his. I have a protection, him. I have a refuge, Christ. I have a mediator. You do, some of you. That's our hope. It's not we're going to miss judgment. This judgment has already fallen. And then he says in chapter 23, verse 16, hearken not to the words, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you that make you vain. They preach a vision of their own hearts, not the word of God. Well, listen the way I see it, says a preacher. Well, friend, close your ears. Preacher says, I had a dream. I had a dream. I heard a preacher the other night on the radio preaching. So he was lying in the hospital bed and his door was slightly ajar. So his wife and daughter had gone out of the room and somebody slowly pushed the door open. And he said he roused up and looked and it was the Lord. Except he didn't call him the Lord. He said it was Jesus. Nobody calls him Lord anymore except those whom the Holy Spirit hath revealed to their hearts that he is Lord. But he said, Jesus came in and stood right at the foot of the bed. And he said to me, I told you this, thus, and the other, you know. The man was preaching a lie. If you have a dream, preach your dream. But he that hath my word, verse 28, let him speak my word faithfully. I'm not sent to explain the word, but to proclaim it. Not to defend it, but to preach it. God says, I didn't send them. I didn't send them. Now, here's the sad thing. Let me give you the sad thing. The prophet Jeremiah talks about these false prophets. He said, they're covetous men. He says, they cry peace when there's no peace. He says, they preach their own visions and thoughts and dreams and not the word of God. He said, they give people a false peace and do not declare unto them the judgment of God. But here's the sad thing. People love to have it so. That's what's sad. Folks like it. They had rather listen. This is sad, but it's so. I'll show it to you in a moment from the Word of God. They'd rather listen to a false prophet than a true prophet. That false prophet makes them feel so good. That false prophet encourages their false hope. Turn back to chapter 5 of Jeremiah, verse 31. Now, he's been talking about these false prophets. And he says in verse 31 of chapter 5, watch it. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own means. And my people, talking about Israel, the nation Israel, not his sheep, they love to have it so. They like what to hear. They like what to hear. They like to hear of man's dignity, not his depravity. They like to hear of man's choice, not God's choice. That's right. They like to hear an atonement that leaves something to be done. They like to hear of grace, but not pure grace. Grace plus works. Grace plus merit. My folks, he says, love to have it so. Our Lord said in John 3:19, this is condemnation. Light is coming to this world, but men love light. They long for light. They hunger for light. No, sir, they love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. Their thoughts are evil. Their opinion of God is evil. Their opinion of themselves is evil. In John 5:43, our Lord said, I've come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Let another come in his own name. You say, how can a man like Jim Jones get 900 people to follow him even to suicide? How can a man like John Paul II get millions to follow him? He's an imposter. Anybody with common sense knows that. How can Hollywood-type evangelists of today get people to follow them? How can anybody get folks to send in and buy a silly little lapel pin that he paid 40 cents for and send $40 for it? I don't understand that. Or buy a Bible for $125 if you know the man's going to buy him a diamond ring next week because you see it on television. I tell you why. People love to have it so. They love to have it so. 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul says, they have itching ears. They do, and so do the preachers. Now, the most treacherous and despicable thing that a man can do is to cry, peace, peace, in the name of the Lord, when he knows in his heart he doesn't have that peace. And he knows in his heart his people to whom he preaches do not have that peace. That's despicable. That's treacherous. I'd rather sell out my nation than sell out God. A man sells a secret to the Soviet Union, we cry, hang him! Electrocute him! A man that'll sell the souls of sinners is a greater sinner. He's a greater wretch. I want peace. I want, as I said at the beginning of this hour, peace with God. A true peace. And I want you to have that. Peace with God that passeth understanding. Peace with God, knowing that by the righteousness of Christ and the blood of the Son of God, that I've been justified. Don't you want that peace? I want peace of heart and conscience. Sure, I'm a sinner. Sure, I have an old nature. There's no discharge in this war. The conflict increases. Doesn't get any easier. You say it does, you're on the wrong track. But I want that peace of heart and conscience before God, that my heart condemn me not, knowing that I'm resting not in my deeds or works, but in Christ alone. I want peace with the trials of life and peace with the people of this world. Peace. To be able to receive that which God sends my way, that His providential dealings. A man that does not have grace operative in his life never had grace operate on his heart. The heart of a sinner, a wicked man, is like the troubled sea. The heart of a believer is at peace. He can hear news like Eli heard and say, well, it's the Lord, let him do what he will. He can hear news like Job heard and he can fall down on his face and worship God, saying, well, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Peace. I want the peace that God gives, not a peace that comes from a man, a preacher, a handshake. I don't want the peace that comes from an experience that I had at an altar. I don't want a peace that comes from a present feeling that'll disappear like the early dew of the morning. I want a peace based on the sure word of God, the promise of God, a supernatural peace that's been born in me, regenerated in me, put within me by the power of God that no man can shake. If a man gave you peace, another man will take it away. If a man gave you assurance, another man will disturb it. If a man gave you that reason for which you believe that you're on your road to glory, another man can take it away. But what God doeth, nothing can be added to it or taken from it. If God does a work of grace in my heart, it's finished. It's final. It's complete. I'm going to give you what I believe to be the road to peace. But before I speak directly to that point, I must make two observations. I take it for granted that you believe that salvation is an inward work. It's an inward work. Salvation is an inward work. It's a work in the heart, wrought in the soul, by the Spirit of God, through the seed, the Word of God. It's not a profession. It's a possession of a person. It's not a mental acceptance of facts. A man can be a Calvinist and go to hell. A man can be a Baptist and perish. A man can be a theologian and not know God. Salvation is not a mental acceptance of facts. It's not a moral reformation of life. A man can be the best example morally of any person here and his heart be filled with hell itself. Salvation is a new birth. It's a regeneration. It's a new creature. Turn with me to Romans 1. Now, Romans 2. Let me show you a verse of Scripture here. Romans chapter 2. He says in verse 28, Romans 2, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Verse 29, he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Change the word Jew to believer, Christian, child of God. He's not a Christian who's one outwardly. You can put your hair in a bun and wear your sleeves down to your thumb. You can get your Good Samaritan Bible that weighs 4 pounds and put a cross in your lapel. You can get the most pious look on your face and neither do any of the things that the preacher say you're not supposed to do. Outwardly, that's what the Pharisees did. They looked like Christians, but they didn't live like Christians. Because he's not a Christian which is one outwardly, he's a Christian which is one inwardly. He's had a work of grace, not good works. He's had a visitation from God, not a visit from a soul winner. The Spirit of God has performed a miracle. He hasn't just made a profession. It's an inward work. You know that? We needn't go any further if you don't. Secondly, I'd make this observation. I'd say that all persons whom God saves do not have the same degree of conviction. That's right. They don't have the same. Don't ask me to go far down as you went. I won't ask you to go far down as I went. Don't ask me to weep an equal number of tears. I may weep more. Don't give every sinner the same pill. Every sinner does not have the same degree of conviction or the same degree of faith. He has the same faith, but not the same degree. He has the same love, but not the same degree of love. There's only one faith, there are different degrees of faith. There's only one love, there are different degrees of love. There's only one life, and that is in Christ. Now, how I come to that life is according to God's sovereign will. And so God has different ways, various ways of bringing his sheep to himself, but he always brings them to himself. He healed several blind men. One he spit in his eye. Another one he just spoke to him. The different ways that God deals with men, but he always brings them to himself. All right, here are four things on the road to peace. The first one is this. Before a man can speak peace, I'm talking about the peace of God in heart and conscience and mind. I'm talking about a genuine revelation of God to us. I'm talking about that peace that passeth understanding, that sins are forgiven, The war is over. God is justified, satisfied. The first thing, before a man can speak peace to his heart, he must be made to see and to feel and to be deeply conscious of and concerned about his S-I-N-S, sins. No man will ever say, I'm saved, till he says, I've sinned. God saves sinners. Isn't that right? That's what Christ said to the Pharisees. So I'm saying the first step that a man takes towards life, peace, joy, salvation, is not when he receives Christ or believes on Christ. It's when he feels his need of Christ. That's the first step. Our Lord saves sinners. A man will never say, I'm saved, until he says before God, I've sinned. The publican stood in the temple and cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The Pharisee stood down near the altar. That's where he felt like he belonged. The publican stood afar off. He wouldn't even come to the front. He didn't belong there. He felt out of place. He felt contaminated, and he thought he'd contaminate everybody else. But the Pharisee stood down, and he hadn't sinned, and therefore he wasn't saved. He talked about all the good things he'd done. But the publican smote upon his breast, which contained the heart that was the source of the whole problem. He beat upon it. I had a friend one time say he suffered a heart attack while driving his car, and he said he started immediately beating on his chest like the doctor said do, you know. But the heart was his problem. That was what was causing the pain. And Jerry, because I'm beating on his chest. Well, that's what that public was doing. That heart was causing him so much trouble. And he was really banging on it. He wouldn't even lift his eyes, let alone his hands, to heaven. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Sin's a transgression of God's law. To offend in one point is to be guilty of the whole law. You say, I'm not such a bad fellow. If I could show you truly in your heart from the Word of God and from what God Almighty thinks of sin, just the condition you and I are in by nature, nobody here could stand the sight. I believe that, Jay. I've heard people say, well, I'm just such a great sinner. You don't know the half of it. God hates sin worse than he hates hell. Did you know it? Because he made hell to put sin in. God hates sin so much he nailed his son to a cross to pay for somebody's sin. Sin, sin. Sin's against God. My sins are against thee only. Sin, sin. Did you ever feel the burden of your sins? Did you ever feel the burden of your guilt? Did you ever weep over your sins? Did you ever long for forgiveness of sin? And I believe the chief sin we think so little about and preach about so little. A fellow came to Whitfield one time and said, Mr. Whitfield, he said, I want you to pray for me, but he said, I just don't believe God saved me. I've been such a terrible fellow. And Whitfield says, well, God purposed to save sinners. Christ died for so all these sinners. Whitfield, I've been such a drunk. And he talked about all the hours and nights he lay in the gutter. And when he got through, Whitfield said, is that all? Oh, he said, no, sir, that's not all. He said, I've been such a liar. Oh, he said, I just couldn't tell the truth. Every other word was a lie. Whitfield says, is that all? Well, he said, no, sir. He said, I've been a thief. I've been a thief. Nothing was safe around me unless it was nailed down or had a lock on it. I'd steal. Whitfield says, that all? No, sir. He said, I've been a blasphemer. Oh, every other word out of my mouth was a dirty word, an obscene word, a blasphemous word. Whitfield says, that all? And he said, Mr. Whitfield, isn't that enough? The old man said, you hadn't yet confessed the greatest sin of all of which you're guilty. You hadn't yet confessed the sin against which the canons of heaven are turned. You haven't yet confessed the sin that's damning your soul and sending you to hell. Well, he said, in the name of the Lord, what is it, Mr. Whitfield? He said, it's unbelief. Unbelief. What's wrong with you sinners? You talk about all these little things, like, and they're not little things, they're great things, they're awful, but they're little compared to unbelief. What kept Israel out of the promised land? Unbelief. Of sin, Christ said. The Holy Spirit will convince me of sin. Of sin because they believe not. He that believeth not hath made God a liar. Now you and I, you might call me this, that, and the other and not shake me up too much. But my pride just won't let you call me a liar. And Almighty God's holiness just won't let you call him a liar. That's right. Unbelief. Unbelief. You're sitting there this morning wrestling over and talking about and thinking about whether or not you're going to become a Christian. Every breath you take apart from Christ is a breath of unbelief. And he that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. Hear what it says, Jim? I wouldn't walk too much longer if I was you in unbelief. You sit around, talk about when you chewed tobacco. Who cares? Talk about when you said God's name in vain. Who gives a flip? Talk about when you committed adultery, you stole something. I wish you'd forget that mess and start thinking about your troubles. You got an evil heart of unbelief. You got troubles. You're not giving God the glory. You're not honoring the Holy God. You're not submissive to and surrendered to the Holy God. He's going to send you to hell. Not for chewing tobacco, but for unbelief. That's right, Jay. I'm telling the truth. That's why I ain't preaching now. I'm telling the truth. God's angry. You're going to be convinced of S-I-N-S. S-I-N-S. Preacher said, I never drank, smoked, or danced, or chewed, or all that stuff, you know. Well, I'll tell you this, friend. You nailed God's Son to the cross, and that's a pretty serious offense. That's pretty serious. And the second thing, before a man can speak peace to his heart, he will be convinced of his S-I-N-S. And secondly, he will be convinced of his S-I-N, the fountain of sins. The fountain of S-I-N-S, the source, the nature of S-I-N-S is S-I-N sin. Brethren, it's not altogether what I do that's got me in trouble. It's who I am. And with whom I'm identified, as in Adam, all died. God just sees two men. The first Adam and the second Adam. And all who are in the first Adam die, and all who are in the second Adam are made alive. You see, God's judgment and condemnation and wrath is upon a race of people. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death, that very moment, passed upon all men, for all sinned, and not have, all sinned. I shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin, brought forth speaking lies. When I would do good, evil is present with me. It's not just when I do evil that evil is present with me, it's when I would do good, evil is present with me. I carry the fountain of sin around with me. I carry the nature of sin, the source of sin. Christ said is the heart. It's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you. A lot of things you ought not drink red devil lye. You ought not drink John Barleycorn. You put in your mouth, it'll ruin your liver, but it won't send you to hell. What's sending you to hell is not what you put in your mouth, what's coming out of your heart. That's what our Lord said. And those religious folks got real upset about that. He'll ruin all our moral decisions and forces and organizations. He's just going to upset every one of them. You give people the license to sin, preacher, they just go out and do anything. They're doing it anyhow. Get them out in the open. They're doing it anyhow. Christ said, it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you. That just goes in your mouth, in your stomach, in your belly, and out through the draft. It's not there over one day. That old heart's been with you ever since you was born. You're carrying that thing around. Every beat of it's a beat of iniquity. Every thought of it's a thought of sin. Every imagination of it came from the pits of hell. That's right, Paul. That's where it started, right there. That's my whole trouble. You got to have a new heart. God give you a new heart. I hear these sad, silly, sentimental preachers say, give Jesus your heart. He don't have any use for that thing. He needs to give you a new heart. A new heart. That thing is the source of sin. It's the seat of iniquity. It's the fountain of corruption. It's the source of rebellion. It's my heart. My nature. A man doesn't become a thief when he steals because by nature he's a thief. He's born a thief. A man's not going to speak peace to his heart until he realizes and comes to the understanding of what he is by nature so he can look to him who makes him righteous by grace. I've got to look completely out of myself, not partially out of myself, totally out of myself. In my flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. Not some good, no good. From the sole of my feet to the top of my head, there's no soundness, holiness in me. My holiness is Christ. In the flesh, no man can please God. You've got to see that the fountain of sin is there. I need grace to start this journey, and I need as much now as when I started. And I need grace to wind it up. Without him, I can do nothing. Thirdly, before a man can speak peace to his heart, he's going to be soundly convinced. Now, this will rattle you clear down to your feet if I hadn't got you so far. S-I-N-S, S-I-N. But before a man can speak peace to his heart, he's going to be soundly convinced, not only of his S-I-N-S against God, of the fountain of evil, his S-I-N, his nature that came from the original fall, but he's going to be convinced of this, of the evil found in his best deeds and duties. That's so. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Old Philip Doddridge, last words. You know what the last words of that old preacher were? The last words he spoke before he closed his eyes in death. Oh, saintly, they said, godly, faithful. Philip Doddridge said before he died, the best prayer I ever offered in my life deserves damnation. That's so. I never gave a gift or performed a deed or said a prayer or preached a sermon that wasn't full of sin. Not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God, Jack. That's so. There's nothing any man can do in the flesh in God's sight without sin. That's so. If you never feel the deficiency of your righteousness, you'll never covet his perfect righteousness. Never will. I've got to realize that even in the house of God, why don't we be honest, truthful? We've never praised God like he ought to be praised. We've never worshiped God like he ought to be worshiped. We've never prayed, totally committed, totally surrendered like we ought to pray. We've never given a gift sacrificially. Nobody who has ever sold all he had and followed Christ, not yet. I haven't met him. No widow here has ever given everything she had like that widow Christ singled out. Huh? Anybody? I'd like to meet her. We'll divide with God. But all of our deeds are tainted They're not tainted with faith either. They're not tainted with committal either. Our conflicts with one another because of our self-righteous, sinful self. We can't even go back to the thing of ministering the gospel without a critical nature, an envious nature, a jealous nature, some other kind of nature. We can't even go around about the task of teaching the gospel to boys and girls and men and women without hurt feelings and divisions and conflicts and feeling sorry for ourselves and all other junk. We can't even go about the matter of being a deacon or a servant of Jesus Christ without having a conflict with another deacon. The best we've got ought to be sent to hell. Is that too hard? That's so. It's too full of sin. And brethren, I'm telling you, they better quit talking about how good we are and go to pleading for God's mercy. A man will never speak peace to his heart until he comes to see that all of his righteousnesses are filthy rags, and he'll quit trusting them and depending upon him and looking to him and cast himself on Christ. And that's where you'll find peace. You don't find peace in these things. You feel good while you're doing them, but it's no lasting peace. You forgive somebody and you feel good while you're forgiving them, but after a while you've messed up with somebody else. But this peace of Christ, you see, this is my life. In this your life? I'm up here and then I'm down there. And I'm in here and up there and down there. But Christ is always in one place at the right hand of God. Never move. And if he's my righteousness, and he's my hope, and he's my peace, then my peace never alters with my conditions, or my environment, or my feelings, or my experience. So remember, he's my peace. He is our peace. My peace I give unto you. I got to close. Four, before a man can speak peace to his heart, he will be able by faith, repenting of his S-I-N-S, grieving over his S-I-N, praying for the mercy of God upon his unrighteous, filthy rags. Take away my fig leaf apron. And he'll be able by faith to lay hold upon the all-sufficient righteousness and blessed atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you do that? Can you do it? Can you lay hold upon Christ? He is our peace. My sins, talked to someone yesterday, a man concerned about something that happened years ago, and his sin years ago. He's sitting over grieving about something he did years ago. The guilt of it is driving him to suicide. Well, I can understand that if he's depending on that, writing that, or straightening it out in order to find acceptance with God, but the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. You know, it's me going back and hatching up something that's happened years ago and being troubled and disturbed and distressed. Oh, forget it. Forgetting those things which are bad. They're under the blood of Christ. Christ is my peace. God has forgiven my sins. I have peace with it. We go through a trial. Things are not going like we ought to. But now listen, God's going to work it out for your good. You haven't been able to meet these obligations, and you're not making the money you'd like to make, and things are troubling you in the home and so forth. But now listen, is not God's hand upon his people? David said, I'm old. I've been young. I've never seen God's seed begging bread. You'd be the first one. What Gary's thoughts. I'm the first one of God's children ever begged bread. There's been a whole lot of them, and I'm the first one. He's never yet forsaken his own. You know anyone he's ever forsaken? Well, now, if you believe that, if Christ is your peace, you can rest. Have you laid hold upon Christ and his righteousness and his peace? That's what I'm talking about, laying hold upon Christ. Reaching out to the Son of God. Turn to Romans 3. Let me read this and quit. Romans chapter 3. It's time to quit. Jay closed his pen and put his pad away. That's when the preacher's in the school and they'll quit. He puts his pen together. They take no more notes. But I'm going to say one more thing before I quit. Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 19. Watch this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. That's all right. I say amen. I'm guilty. Second verse says, therefore, because we're guilty and the law shut our mouths and condemned us, put us in jail, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. So you might as well quit. Might as well quit trying to justify yourself by your works, deeds, merit, law, and so forth. Might as well quit. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, not the cleansing of it, but the knowledge of it. Not the putting away of it, but the revelation of it. But, but now, not next year, now, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God, the sanctification of God, right now, the holiness of God, without the law. If I have holiness and righteousness, it'll have to be without the law. The law's already damned me. The law's already sentenced me. The law's already condemned me. It can't cleanse me. So if I have any holiness or righteousness in the sight of God, it'll have to be without my obedience to the law. Without the law. It's manifested. It's revealed. It's been witnessed by every prophet of God, every preacher, every apostle. Both his word and his prophets. What is this righteousness? It's even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ upon all, unto all, unto. God gives it to you. Upon all, God puts it upon you. Them that believe. There's no difference. No difference. High or low, rich or poor, old or young, learned or ignorant, black or white, Jew or Gentile. No difference. I'm such a terrible sinner. No difference. I'm such a Pharisee, no difference. For all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Therefore, being justified, that means just as if I'd never sinned. That means without any blame, guilt, or charge. Being justified by the grace of God, the free gift of grace. Through the redemption that's in Christ. I got peace, bud. That's where it is right now. Now you go on trying to find your peace in your little old silly religious profession. You go on trying to find peace in that little silly decision you made 40-odd years ago. You go on trying to find peace in your morality and outward works. You go on trying to find peace in your paltry fig leaf apron. You go on trying to find peace in your vows to do better. My peace is at the right hand of the Father. Seated. Accepted. And waiting his return. That's my peace. And I'm as holy as God himself in Christ. That too hard? You better be. Christ Jesus has no degrees of sanctification. He has no degrees of holiness. He is holy. And all who are in him with his spotless righteous garments on are as holy as God's Son. But in myself, I'm disappointed and ashamed, aren't you? Always, even more every day. But God speaks peace to my heart. Our Father, anoint the message with the power of your Holy Spirit. These are things that men cannot understand except by grace. These are things that the natural man will not receive. Got to be revealed by your Spirit. These are things that the most religious hate. The most religious despise. These are things that men claim to believe and will not preach. These are things the false prophets have never experienced and know nothing of preaching them to the people. But Lord, these are the things of our God. This is thus saith the Lord. Now own it and anoint it and bring forth glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And peace, oh, that perfect peace that passeth understanding which we have in Christ. Seal it in the souls of many people here this morning for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Amen.